Text this morning is John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. Now, in context, don't forget, this is Resurrection Day. Now, being that the evening of that day, the first day of the week, and the doors having been shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace to you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were rejoicing after seeing the Lord. Then he said to them again, "Peace to you. Just as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And saying this, he breathed out, saying to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray. Father, as we take a look at this very familiar passage, protect us from falling asleep in it, for we've heard it many times. We've heard it expounded many times, and it's not being brought so that we might become drowsy, but that we might be encouraged to remember what our calling is, that we are part of something greater than ourselves. We are part of you and your kingdom work. Help us to remember that we are fellow workers. We work alongside you, Lord Jesus, through your Spirit, who you've sent down to pour down upon to us, to do your work, to do the work that the Father sent you to do, and that you have commissioned us to continue. Help us to remember that, for that is our main function in life. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You can see. Well, so everybody knows what the Great Commission is, right? Everybody, when you hear the Great Commission, most people, if not, I'd say 99%, think of what? What do you think, kids, if you hear it? Anybody? What do you think? Matthew 28. Right? Go, right? That's what he says. Go and make disciples. And we've heard sermons where people will parse it down to, first we talk about go, and we talk about, you know, make disciples and all these things. But you get the whole idea when you just hear it, right? Go and make disciples. When Jesus says that, this is before Pentecost, isn't it? How is he going to make disciples? How are we going to make disciples? How are they going to make disciples before Pentecost? How is that going to happen? What do you think? Well, you just go out and you tell people about Jesus, right? You could do that. They've been doing that already. Some measure of success. So why would Jesus say then, go out, preach the gospel, make disciples? Well, of course, he's talking about expanding the scope of his mission. But there's a little bit more to that, right? We know that it was only going to really happen, there's only going to be real success when what happened? The Spirit of God would make it successful.
Amen.
It's only the Spirit of God who can make words, even God's word, effective in someone who's born dead to God as far as his thoughts and his processes and his cares are concerned. We're born dead to God. That's our nature. It's the way we are. It's like, you know, a dog has a nature, right? Oh, most of them tend to like people. Most of them tend to wolf their food down. Little joke there. But you get the idea. That's their nature. Our nature is to what? sin against God. And how does God change that? It's through His Word. But many people have heard His Word and still never believed. So what does it take then? Really good preaching, right? Well, then it's not going to happen here. He's counting on you. Well, maybe you can preach better, and I would say you probably can. Because in your own spheres of interest, you have a better connection with the person hearing, right? And yet, have you talked to people about the Lord and they haven't turned? What does it take? A miracle, as we would call it. It takes the Holy Spirit to actually make them understand it, to see their sin, to see their Savior, to give up on themselves and give in to the Lord. And so that's really then what the Great Commission is talking about in Matthew, is this is going to happen in the future. And yet, when you hear it, Jesus is using what we would call an indicative, a present indicative. What does that mean? Well, I learned it in seminary. Before then, I had no idea what that meant. So what is an indicative? It's what you are. And then following that, based on what you are, is an imperative. And that's really what I should have said. Is Matthew is an imperative. It's a do this. Go out. And that's what we see this morning in John. It's go out and preach the gospel. It's an imperative. Do this. But how is it going to happen? We can go out there and stand on the corner all day long and nothing's going to happen. Except maybe we might get run over. Right? Because that happens. Don't stand too close to the curb. People jump the curb. Might jump right on you with their car. But you understand then that it's not our power that does it. It's the power of the Lord. And yet what's he saying? He says, just as my Father has sent me, I send you. I'm sending you. Go do it. It's an imperative here. It's an order. Yet they don't have the power to do it. So why is he doing that? We'll have to think about that, won't we? Why would he do stuff like that? But I think if you've read through the book of John, you can see that Jesus tends to do that a lot. He does things to make people listen, his people listen, in order that they might believe and be saved. Well, as we take a look this morning at this text, first of all, I'd like us to see that here in John, not Matthew, but here in John, we see the beginnings of Missouri thinking. Anybody from Missouri? Nobody here is from Missouri. Nobody. In a crowd this size, nobody. Okay. So then, does everybody know what the motto for Missouri is? Show me. Okay. I don't believe it unless I see it. And here in John, this is kind of what's going on with his disciples. They're not exactly saying that, but in their reactions to the Lord, they're saying it full blast. I have to see it to believe it. You know, normally we would read further on about Thomas, and he would say, well, I'm not going to believe this unless I actually touch him and see him. And we go, oh, Thomas, you of little faith. But look what's going on here. Being evening of that day, the first day of the week. Okay, so this is Sunday evening. And the doors having been shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Okay, so they've seen or at least heard reports of Jesus rising from the dead. What was their reaction? I'm from Missouri. I really have a hard time believing this. Well, they've heard it from others. They've heard it from the women. Of course, you know what it was like back then. You don't listen to women. Can't bring them into court. Okay. Well, they heard it from two disciples. In fact, they had just come from the road to Emmaus. They were in there. And what does Luke remind us? They were in the process of telling the disciples, we just seen Jesus. We were talking with him. He was expounding the scriptures. He was talking about himself throughout the scriptures, which we know is the Old Testament at the time. That was the limit at the time. And while they're telling him, all of a sudden Jesus shows up. But he shows up through locked doors to a bunch of people that are afraid. They're afraid of what might happen because Jesus was dead. And it's hard for them to believe he's alive. Even though they're getting good witness statements from people who'd been there, who experienced him risen. So, really, they're in a situation of seeing is believing. We've got to see you, Lord, to believe it. And so he does. He shows up. And remember, they're afraid. You'll read it in the other Gospels too. They're afraid. Folks, you know, we might not quite understand that, but if we were in another part of the world as Christians, we might understand that a little better. Because if we were in Syria, say, and we were gathered together, would you be thinking, you know, what happens if the authorities break in? What happens if a bunch of terrorists break in? We don't normally think of that here, although it seems to be getting there. But in other parts of the world, that's a reality. And for the early disciples, that was their reality. And so they're afraid. And the understanding that, you know what, their life is in Jesus, and he's risen from the dead. They are immune from death, immune to death. Their bodies will die. But, you know, I preached a couple of weeks ago, and I found this quote. It was online, and it's a great quote. I don't have it with me, but I'll give you the gist of it. And it's this, that for the believer, our lives are not interrupted. Our lives in Christ are not interrupted by death. That's a great way of putting it. If your faith is in Jesus this morning and only him, he's your Lord and Savior. Your life in him, your eternal life which you have, cannot be interrupted by physical death. It's impossible. Well, that's something to wrap our heads around, isn't it? But the disciples at this point hadn't quite gotten there. They will later when the Spirit does come. But right now, they're just like us sometimes. And Jesus comes in their midst through closed locked doors. So you can see the risen Christ is a little different, isn't he? He's not bound by the laws of physics that we are in this age. His real human body follows a different physics law, set of laws. He can go right through easily. He can show up here and show up there, just like he did on the road to Emmaus. All those things. So you kind of get a hint of what an eternal life body, a spiritual body, is. And folks, that's us. We get a small hint here of what is soon to be our reality. But first, of course, this whole age has to go away and be replaced by the age to come. The new heavens and the new earth. The fullness of it has to come when Jesus returns. But already now, we have a taste of that, don't we? Because inwardly, we have been transformed by the renewing of our mind, and we're being called to continually have our minds renewed by his word, by the power of his Holy Spirit. So Jesus comes and stands in their midst, and he says, "Peace to you." That's in Greek. If he said it in Hebrew, it would have been shalom. And that kind of peace is more than just, you know, there's no worry about things happening. It's not just we're sitting and we're relaxed. But shalom is this idea that I'm at ease. I have lots of things that I need. I have no want anymore. There's no danger around me. I'm not fighting anymore. And best of all, true shalom is, I'm accepted. I'm accepted by the God who made me. The righteous judge has accepted me. I'm at peace with him. That's true shalom. That's what Jesus is saying. Shalom. And he's saying that to help them because they're afraid. He knows their frame. And then, because we are skeptical, and he knows they are, and he says, okay, look. Look. Shows him his side. Okay. Come on, touch me. And in Luke, he goes, got something to eat? I like fish. It's good for me. It's part of the Mediterranean diet. But, because I'm eternal, I don't have to worry about that. It's only good for here, right? The Mediterranean diet is only good for here. In the age to come, we don't have to worry about things like that. But you can see he's showing them his humanity. His real humanity. The God-man is standing before them. God in the flesh is saying, I'm here, and I'm telling you, shalom. Peace. Peace with me. The one who is eternal. The one that death has nothing over me. I beat it. I let it come over me, and then I smacked it, and here I am. And so, he's reassuring them and showing them who he is, and he's showing them and us through the scripture who we are. See, what he's showing them, he's showing to us. He might as well be here right now doing the same thing because he is that real. So we have that to look forward to. The evening on that first day, he's showing them and he's strengthening their faith. Sight is starting to give way, or faith is starting to be given away to actually seeing him. And yet, they still need that faith for this age. You know, a lot of times you can see stuff and be swayed by it and forget about it. How many women really remember, women with kids, how many really remember all the details of the birth experience for their children? Now, they might remember it was painful. It might have not been pleasant. But the actual thoughts of how much it hurt, it's gone. Remember, the scripture says they remember it for that time, but then with the birth of a child, it's all forgotten for the joy of a new life in the world. Well, for them, some of them are going to forget this moment. And one of them we're going to remember that does that is who? Peter. Right? Later on, they're going to be going around, and who's going to come from the north to have a conference? It's going to be a Bible conference with all the elders. It's going to be like a GA. And so, you know, you got to get everything all cleaned up. You know, the church's got to be all squared away. And then Peter hears, hey, these brothers from James. Ooh, well, we better not eat with the Gentiles anymore because, you know, we're still kind of confused about whether we should eat with them or not. I mean, they're a part of us, right? But, you know, we're still kind of confused. This is the same Peter who, in his actions, denies the gospel. That the Apostle Paul has to go, hey, wake up. You realize what you're doing. You're denying the gospel in your actions with the Gentiles when we eat. But it's the same Peter who just experienced this. The risen Christ, the one who was truly dead, who after 3 days, remember, come on, Dale. Help me out. Lazarus. Remember what his sister said after 4 days? Lord, he stinketh. Well, after 3 days, you're on your way there. Warm Middle East time, yeah, you're going to start stinking. Of course, he didn't. He couldn't decay. It was prophesied that way. But nevertheless, all that And yet there would be times when Peter would forget that. Folks, that's us. Don't we forget? We know who our Lord is. We know what He is capable. And yet we'll forget too, won't we? We'll let the pressures of others, the pressures of time, the pressures of things, situations, circumstances, we'll let that overwhelm us. We'll forget who our Savior is, who our Lord is, who our God is. So we can't be too hard on them. But here He's opening their eyes to that reality. I've risen from the dead. I'm not just talking here. This is reality. Come and touch me. Put your hands in these holes. They're real. I'm real. So He's reassuring them. But then He's doing a little bit more. Let me get the rest of this here. Hang on just a second. That's what happens when you lose your notes. In verse 21 then, He continues. Now you notice how this flows too. Listen how this flows. So they're locked up. He comes and He says, Shalom. He's just shows them, right? Shalom. Look. And they're all happy now. They're going like, wow, this is for real. And then, the way John presents it, he says, Shalom again. So, Shalom. Right? And then, Shalom again. He says it twice. Just as the Father sent me, I send you. He's not commissioning them. He's giving them a commission. He's saying, you have a job to do. I'm giving it to you. So peace. Peace with me. Now get out there. I'm commissioning you. And what is it? He breathes out. And He says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they've been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained or kept. What's He doing here? Earlier I was trying to get this point across. He's giving them an imperative. You belong to me, that's the indicative, that's your reality. You're part of me. You're in my family. So now here's the imperative. Here's what I'm telling you to do. I'm saying, receive the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? How do you do that? If I had a football and I said, receive the football, what would you expect? I'd throw it to you, right? And you'd catch it. But suppose I said, receive the football, and you walked up and took it out of my hand. In both cases, that word receive is applicable, isn't it? So what's He saying here? Receive the Holy Spirit. Is He saying, go out there and get it? And if He's saying that, you're going like, well, how is that going to happen? What do we do? Some sort of thing, right? Get some incense, say some chants, and then we'll get it. No. He's talking about, I'm going to give them to you. I'm going to give them to you. This imperative is, I'm going to give them to you. You're going to get them. There's a picture of future in here, even though it's in a present tense way of saying it. He's saying, receive the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people think, okay, He breathed out. And I would argue that He's giving them a picture of what He's doing. It helps us when we see things acted out to us. Receive the Holy Spirit. And I would say, just like in Matthew 28, when He says, go out and make disciples, that's an imperative too. Go out and do it. Is He saying, go out and do it exactly right now? No. Because you're going to need the Spirit to do it. So I would argue here, when He says, receive the Holy Spirit, is He saying, you're going to get it right now in the fullness of Pentecost? No. Because I told you that's going to happen at Pentecost. So here in John, we're seeing him talk about, you've got a mission. And you're going to need the Spirit of God. You'll receive him, all right. You'll receive power in 40 days. But right now, I'm telling you, I'm commissioning you. And it's going to take the Holy Spirit to make this successful. And here's what you're going to do. If you forgive the sins of any, those sins have been forgiven. And if you don't forgive the sins of any, those sins aren't forgiven. Now, what do you all think of that? It applied to them, and we, as those following after them, we have that same mission. How many have forgiven the sins of any? Do we have the right to do it? And yet Jesus is saying here, do it. And we would say, wait a minute, only God can forgive sin. And how does he do that? Through the Word, through believing the Word, right? So how's that going to work here? You're ordering us, it's an imperative to do this. You forgive the sins of any, and they'll be forgiven. And if you don't, they won't. So, what does that mean? Can we bind God? Because that's how a lot of people think. There's probably sex denominations with that idea of, I can bind God by saying, you're not forgiven. But you're okay. You're forgiven. There are actually people that believe that kind of power. Do we really have it as his disciples, as those following after him? And if we do, what happens if there's a mistake? Because we don't know everything, right? Only God does. What if we think someone can't be forgiven, but they should? Then what? Is God bound by what we say to not forgive someone that really should? Or is God bound by what we say to forgive someone that they really shouldn't? If that's really our power as his disciples, we're no better than unrighteous judges that flourish throughout this land, that flourish throughout this world. Is God going to give the world over to that? Well, of course you know the answer, right? Those are all rhetorical questions. You know better. No. Salvation, which is forgiveness of sin, by the way, comes only through hearing and believing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ, Romans 10:17. That's the only way. So you can see then, What Jesus is saying here about forgiving sins and not forgiving sins has everything tied in with proclaiming the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. So what he's really doing here is he's commissioning them. And just like he said to Luke, in a few days, the Spirit will come upon you in power. And what's that power for? It's not so that we can have some sort of televangelist type of thing going on here, rake in some bucks. No. What was the whole function of the Holy Spirit? What did Jesus say his function is? But to remind us of all that Jesus has done. The work of the Holy Spirit is to preach Christ to the lost. He uses us as verbal instruments, as writing instruments, but he's the one that actually makes it happen. He's the one that turns hearts to himself. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, or John is writing it this way, as only John tends to do, in a way that makes you go, huh? How come they didn't get all the Spirit? You know, even John Calvin said, well, they got a sprinkling of it. I don't think you get it that way. It's one of those all or nothing things. You either have the Spirit or you don't. Kind of like being pregnant. Either is or you ain't, right? But what is Jesus doing? He's commissioning these scared disciples. And in extension, he's commissioned us scared disciples too. Right? Sometimes it's hard to tell someone about Christ. Sometimes it's very dangerous. I work for the government. If I tell people about the Lord during government time, you know what can happen to me? I can be talked to. If I do it too many times, I can be fired by our government. So, you have to be wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. Look for your opportunity. If someone brings it up, you can answer them, right? Always be ready. Know your audience as much as you can. Know your situation. But we've got that same indicative as well. We have been commissioned to do that same thing. And when we tell people about the Lord, when we're faithfully telling them who He is and what He's done, that's why it's really good that we study Scripture, right? So we are more accurate. Well, remember this. Our accuracy isn't what counts. It's important, don't get me wrong. But it's not how accurate or how good we present Him. Faithfulness, yes. And His Spirit. Those that He has chosen before the beginning of the world, they will believe. That's why we are the fishers. We're throwing the net out, but the fish have already been chosen. And we're going to be bringing them in. That's what He's calling us to do. And in that way, then, we partake in His work. Isn't that amazing? We're part of His work. He chooses to use us. That's an amazing thought. Sinners like us, used to bring other sinners. So, what are we looking at? Those who believe our message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Him only, they will believe if the Spirit gives them that power. We don't have to make it happen, but we are called to be faithful witnesses. What's a witness? Someone in a court of law who promises to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth as far as they know. That's what witnessing is. That's what we're called to do, both with our lips and with our actions. And unfortunately, sometimes with both, we're not quite as faithful as we need to be. And during those times, of course, 1 John reminds us. We confess it, and He's faithful and righteous to forgive us. And then we ask for renewed obedience and press on. Folks, that's our message. It's the Great Commission. We're a part of it. So we're called then to speak the gospel in justice and mercy and love. That's our calling this week and for the rest of our days in this age. Something we can't do, but something that the Spirit of God can empower us to do. Let's pray. Father, You give us tasks that are beyond our ken, our ability. But at the same time, You have empowered us. You have poured out Your Spirit upon us. Help us then to cooperate with You in this great endeavor, in this great work of fishing for men, of casting out the gospel and seeing what You bring in. Help us not to be an impediment. Help us not to be the ones that poke holes in it, but instead in the gospel, but instead to be faithful to it. And Lord, we thank You for the mercy You have shown to us. We are part of Your great catch. And we thank You for that reality. We look forward to the day when the kingdom which You have begun will be consummated in Your return. And until then, remind us that we are heavenly citizens, Your fish, Your catch. And we look forward to the day for the fullness of the day. When the new heavens and the new earth come in, when You, Jesus, Bring that to pass. It's in your name we pray. Amen.